The Haftarah that we read on Rosh Hashanah, on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, is a very beautiful story that involves the personality of an individual whose name is Elkanah, a person from the tribe of Levi. An individual himself was a prophet. And the story tells us in the beginning of the book of Shmuel how Elkanah used to go with his entire family to visit on a pilgrimage Shiloh three times a year to offer sacrifices on the holidays. And the Navi describes how Elkanah had two wives, Hannah, who was barren with no children, and Peninnah, who was blessed with many children. And the Navi describes the tension that was found between Hannah and Peninnah, where Peninnah used to tease Hannah in order to induce her to pray. And we find in this particular story that the time had come that Hannah actually broke down. She stood before God, before Eli the high priest, and she began crying in prayer to God, beseeching him for a child. And she made a promise to God that if indeed her prayer would be answered and she'd be given a child, then this child would be given to God his entire life. Not only would he be a Nazir, but he would be somebody who would serve God all the days in the Mishkan, all the days in the tabernacle. And we find that the second part of the Haftarah for Rosh Hashanah is the Tefillah of Hannah, the song of Hannah, really, that thanks the Kadosh Baruch Hu for the salvation, for indeed granting her a child, who we know was none other than Shmuel HaNavi, the great prophet Samuel. What I'd like to try to examine together today is to try to understand what are some of the themes that run through this first chapter in the book of Shmuel that would make it a perfect choice to read on Rosh Hashanah. That clearly we read this section, aside from the fact that we know that Sarah, Rachel, and Hannah were remembered on Rosh Hashanah with a child, and it's a time of remembrances, but there must be deeper motifs that are found within this selection that are inspiration for us, that are models for us in our own observance of Rosh Hashanah and in our own lives. What I'd like to try to suggest is that the three personalities that are found in the story, that of Hannah, of Peninnah, and that of Elkanah, if we study their personalities, we study different aspects about them, I think we can gain a glimpse into the three aspects that are so apparent on the day of Rosh Hashanah. So what I'd like to try to do is to take a look first at the three major motifs of Rosh Hashanah, then begin analyzing one by one each motif separately, and then connect each motif to a different one of the three personalities and see the lesson that we can derive for our lives, the inspiration for our Rosh Hashanah. The three major motifs of Rosh Hashanah are really the three middle blessings that are found in the Musaf service on Rosh Hashanah. And they are the first one, a Malchus, which is kingship, which as the Arsko Machzor explains, declares the existence and total sovereignty of God. The next is the Chronos, remembrance, which refers to his attributes of justice, since judgment requires a complete and accurate recollection of all deeds ever committed by the one being judged. And finally, the shofar alludes to the process of revelation by means of which God's presence becomes manifest and evil is conquered and removed. These are the three major aspects of Rosh Hashanah. Let's take a look at each one individually and try to glean the message that we can learn for our lives. The first is Malchus, and this is probably perhaps the major theme of Rosh Hashanah. The overriding, overarching concept that's found on Rosh Hashanah is the fact that we make God king, that we're mamlich, that we coronate God as king over us. Again, in the Art Scroll, Machzor, in the overview, he notes that the service of the day is filled with references to God as king and with prayers longing for the day when his mastery will be acknowledged by all human beings. And he continues by saying, what do we mean by king? And he explains that a king is really, ideally, the organizing power of a country. He is a manifestation of the national will and destiny. He uses his absolute power to guide the people's energies and resources toward achievement of the greatest benefit of all. In this sense, God wants us to accept him as king. By doing so, we would benefit him only because we would be elevating ourselves. By becoming his subjects, we would join in the mission for which he created the universe. In other words, on Rosh Hashanah, when we proclaim God as king, we declare ourselves ready to make creation worthwhile. And this is very important. When we speak about Malchus, we speak about coronating God as king, we speak about the concept of Hashem Melech, Hashem Malach, Hashem Yimloch L'olam Ve'ed, that God will reign, is reigning. What do we mean by this? So what it means is that we have an understanding that God, who created the world, created such a system that every person put here on this world is involved in the larger system of creating a world of godliness. It's not just a question of making God king, a recognition that God created the world, or a recognition that I need to be subservient to God and I need to do the mitzvot and do his will. It's much deeper than that. By recognizing that God is king, an individual is saying is that I'm now buying into the whole system of God's kingship. If God is king, then that therefore says to me that I, as an individual, have to act as a member of God's kingdom. Which means that I'm put here, as we'll speak about Mir Hashem later tonight, I'm put here in this world in order to function, to do something that's going to create God's kingship to be elevated in this world, God's kingship to be recognized in this world. Making God king is not only the focus on God, it's also a focus, a reflection back on ourselves. How are we behaving? Is our behavior parallel and commiserate to the fact that I really make God king? Because if God is really king, and I understand this with my whole being, and I anoint God as king, so I'm declaring to myself that I, as an individual, have to do all that is in my power to act in a way that reflects my understanding of God's kingship in this world. It's not like I can make God king on Rosh Hashanah and then wait 363 days and see him the next Rosh Hashanah. And between then, just say hello to him a couple times a day in prayer and in blessing. It's not just a ritualistic aspect. It encompasses my entire personality, my entire being, my entire purpose in this world. This explains, as is brought down in the Matan Chaim of Solomon, this explains why on Rosh Hashanah, which we know is the day where is decided one's future in three major areas in particular, really our whole future of the year, but in particular, Chazal note, our banai chayai mezonai, our children, our livelihood, our life and our livelihood is decided on this day. So isn't it fascinating that we really have no mention throughout all of Rosh Hashanah for pleading for our Kadosh Baruch Hu, please God, give me children this year. Please God, give me a good livelihood this year. Please God, give me life this year. We have references of Katvenu L'chaim Tovim that write us in the book of life. But it's not a specific aspect of what we would desire for this year. If Rosh Hashanah is a deciding factor, so then how come we don't have more mention of this than Rosh Hashanah? And the answer is very clear. It's based on what we're saying. Rosh Hashanah is a day whose whole focus is to say that I am subsuming self under the rulership of God. My entire being is being given over to God and God's purpose in this world. If one has the ability to be able to really integrate this concept into one's life, then one understands that one doesn't need to ask for any particulars. Because it is clear if our whole desire is to make God king, if our whole desire is to serve God, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself will say, okay, you'll need children, you'll need a livelihood, you'll need life in order to be able to do your mission in this world. Once we've accepted this mission, once we've thrown ourselves into this concept, so the rest is secondary. It's we like the example the Matan Chaim gives, a person who desires to build a palace for the king. So he doesn't need to say to the king, I need X, Y, and Z material. All he needs to say to the king is, I'd like to build you a palace. And automatically the king will say, okay, come with me with a list. And every day the man comes with a list to the king of what he needs. Every day we ask God for different aspects, but it's all subsumed under the major category of the service of God. And this also explains why on Rosh Hashanah we have no mention of asking God for forgiveness. Rosh Hashanah is the day of judgment, so how come we never ask in Rosh Hashanah, God, please forgive me? Because it's a whole different aspect of judgment here. Yom Kippur is about the specific sins that I've done. Rosh Hashanah is about a judgment in terms of, am I willing to accept upon myself the yoke of God's kingship? Am I willing to accept upon myself that I'm one of the people in God's kingdom? Yes or no? The specifics, the sins, the positives, the negatives, that's for Yom Kippur. Rosh Hashanah is a much more basic and fundamental relationship with God. And it's this concept that we really need to take with us to our entire lives. The pasuk says, "Mishlei b'chol drachecha da'ehu," in all your ways get to know God. And all that you do, understand and ask yourself, is this something that's bringing more glory to God in this world? Is it something that connects me to God in this world, or brings me farther apart? If we understand this concept of Malchus, so I think we have a clearer understanding of the personality of Chana. Chana is an individual who our rabbis tell us for 19 years was barren. For 19 years she longed to be a mother. For 19 long years she was tormented by her rival wife, so to speak, and she wanted nothing else but to be a mother, to have children. And yet, when we look at the prayer of Chana, we know something very fascinating. The verse tells us that when Chana davened, she said, verse 11 in the first chapter, she made a vow and said, "Hashem, Master of Legions, if you take note of the suffering of your maidservant, and you remember and do not forget your maidservant, and give your maidservant a male offspring, then I shall give him to Hashem all the days of his life, and a razor will not come upon his head." We understand this prayer. What is Chana saying here? Chana is saying, God, I want a child, not for me, not somebody who I can play with, not somebody who I'm going to get nachas from, not someone who I'm going to have help me when I'm old. What do I want a child for? I want a child so I can give him to you, God, that he can serve you all the days of his life. Chana becomes the model of what the prayer is all about, the model of what Malchus of kingship is all about, the model that really is really found all year round. It's not a question of what's me, me, me. This is a big question in life. The question in life that we always have to ask ourselves is, what does the world revolve around? Does it revolve around that capital letter I? Does the world revolve around the ego? And everywhere we turn, we see, well, how is this going to benefit me? What will I gain from this? Or does our world revolve around the concept of godliness, that I'm here for a purpose and I'm willing to subsume the I for another being? Chana is that model. Where Chana says, Chana is the model of prayer, where Chana's whole request is, God, I'd like a child in order to serve you. Because the whole point of this world is really service of God. The whole point is really being part of God's army. And therefore, what I desire so much, says Chana, is to be able to take part of this larger service of God and have a child who will be able to contribute to this larger service. I think with this understanding, it is so clear why Chana and the story of Chana and the prayer of Chana becomes a major theme of Rosh Hashanah, why we read it as a Haftorah. We take a look at a live model of what Malchus is all about, a live model of what kingship is all about, a live model of an individual who understands what their purpose in this world is, that it's not a reference to the ego and the I and the I and the I, but the service to another. And that explains why Talmud teaches us that in the Musaf, Shemone Esrei, on Rosh Hashanah, we have 9 blessings. Right? During the year, on a regular weekday, we have 19. On Shabbat, we have 7. There's always the first 3 and the last 3. What changes is the middle. So Shabbat, we have our Yom Tov, the theme of the day becomes the middle bracha. On Rosh Hashanah, we have the 3 major themes we spoke about, the Malchios, the kingship, the chronos, remembrance, and shofros, the blowing of the shofar. Those three blessings are in the middle of the Shemoneh Esrei. Three in the beginning, three in the end, three in the middle, the total nine. The Gemara says, well, hold on a second. We really should have ten. Just like on Shabbos and Yontif, we speak about the Kedushas Hayom, the holiness of the day. We should have a tenth blessing before Malchios to speak about the holiness of the day. And the rabbis say, no, we're going to combine the Kedushas Hayom, the holiness of the day, and the Bracha of Malchus. Why? So Gemara says that because Chana, in her prayer of thankfulness to God, mentions God nine times. And since God's name is mentioned nine times, we'll have nine blessings. What does this mean on a deeper level? It means very simply, Chana's focus was God. Kadosh Baruch Hu's name in a short prayer of 10 verses is repeated nine times. That's showing you her whole mindset was focused on the service of God. So therefore, by having nine blessings in our Shemoneh Esrei and Musaf, it reminds us as well that our focus has to be on God and the service of God, and not always on service of self and how we could better ourselves in this life. That's the first model, the model of Chana, the model of Malchus, the kingship of God, which is the overwhelming motif of Rosh Hashanah, and really the overwhelming motif of the entire year. Where am I in terms of my service of God? Where am I in terms of what is the focus of my life? When we pray for God, when we ask for things for God, do I come to God with a shopping list and say, God, I need A, B, C, and D. A new car would be good. A new house would be good. I could do this. I could use money for that. Or do we say, Kadosh Baruch Hu, I would like to serve you. A house would enable me to have classes in my house. A car would enable me to do the following mitzvah. How do we understand the whole perspective of what we ask for God? Is it this is what I need? Or this is what I can do better in my service of you, God? That's Malchios, that's kingship. The second theme of Rosh Hashanah is the theme of Zichronos. And the Sifti Chaim, Rav Chaim Friedlander, notes that in the blessing of Zichronos, we begin off with describing how God is Zocher et Kol HaMifal. He remembers all that happens in this world, all the individuals in this world, v'gam kol ha'yitzur lo nechachan mimcha, mimeka, and all of that which we do is not forgotten by God. He knows the individuals, he knows the people. Rav Chaim Friedlander explains what this means is that Kadosh Baruch Hu remembers every individual and every detail of his act. Nothing is forgotten by God. Every single thing God judges. He goes one step further and he says, God doesn't only judge the action, he also judges the results of the action. So if we take, for example, the scenario of two individuals who steal. Let's say they steal $100. One individual steals from a person who's very rich, and the other individual steals from a person who's very poor. So the rich person who loses $100 is not such a kafirla. The poor person who loses $100, it could be their food for the whole week. So when God looks at that which we do, he doesn't only focus in on the action, he focuses in on the repercussions and results of the action. And likewise, God takes into consideration all of the circumstances behind the actions that we do. So it's not just the question where God judges every single action, but he's able to see the repercussions and the consequences of action, as well as he's able to see what was it that motivated us to do it. Were we under pressure? Was it social pressure? Was it emotional pressure? What were the different things that led a person to do that which they've done? In fact, Rav Schechter, Nichsa Basefer, based on the writings, notes of Rav Nachman Breslov, notes that when a person does an act of kindness, an act of chesed, it's not just a question of the action a person does or the amount of energy he puts into it, but rather the results of the action are important as well. Like we just saw, where the consequences are equally weighed. And the example that he gives, we gave a negative one previously, the example he gives, which is a positive one, is if a person did a small act, they helped somebody out, And they didn't really invest a lot of energy into it. They didn't put a lot of effort into it. But the other person, the beneficiary, gained tremendously from it. It was a Yeshua Gedola. It was a major salvation for the person. So God does not only reward us for the small act, which really was with a little bit of effort, but he rewards us for the tremendous benefit that the person accrued because of this act. And that's why it's so important often in life, we say something to somebody and we don't even realize how that one thing that we said to them touched them so deeply, helped them out in so many ways, gave them strength in such difficult times. And we perhaps didn't even realize the importance when we said it. But if that person keeps on thinking about that item in their mind and it gives them that strength and allows them to pull through during difficult times, so then we've benefited tremendously because of that other person. All of this is what's going on Rosh Hashanah. This concept that God looks at not only the actions but the consequences and the entire situation behind it is really modeled in our second personality in the book of Shmuel, and that is Penina. The Medrash tells us that Penina used to really hurt Chana every time they went up to Shiloh. And she would say to her husband, "Oh, you know, could you please pass the ketchup? My son needs a little bit more ketchup. And oh, would you help him cut the meat? This child needs help with the meat. And you know, this child could use a little bit of an extra piece of the hamburger." And she would say to Chana, she'd say, "You know, I just bought this gorgeous outfit for my little child. What did you buy for your child today?" And by doing all these things, she was trying to do is trying to create this sense of desperateness, really, in Chana, in order for Chana to pray. And the rabbis tell us quite clearly, Penina l'shem shamayim nitkavna, Penina for the sake of heaven, that was her intention. Nevertheless, our rabbis tell us that what happened to Penina as a result of goading on Chana was not a very happy ending. And that every time Chana would have a child, she had five children in all, two of Penina's children would die. Until finally, when Chana was pregnant with her last child, Penina begged her to please pray for her children. So the obvious question is, if Penina really meant L'shem Shamayim for the sake of heaven, so how come she got punished so severely? It's a very difficult medrash to understand. So Chaim Shulevitz in the Sichos Musar teaches us something very important. And he says the following, V'kvar bi'arnu de'baveirot sheben adam l'chaveiro. We've already explained that in dealing with sins, Ben Adam l'chaveiro, between man and one's fellow man, lo mo'elet kavana tova, good intentions do not help. Vafilu asav nitkaven l'shem shamayim, and even if a person intends it for the sake of God. Because we know, he continues by saying, that Penina was a tzadeket kumura, she was a completely righteous person. And there was mesiras nefesh on the part of Penina, really giving of herself completely. But nevertheless, she was so severely punished. And he explains why, again according from the Sichos Musar, he says the following, V'kol kach lama, why is this so? Ki ha-pogea b'chaveiro, when a person hurts, offends their friends, yiyu machshavotav asher yiyu, let their thoughts be that which they will be, let their intentions be as proper as they think. Harehu, it is similar to, ki machnis yado l'toch tanur esh, a person putting their hand into the fire. I don't care what your intention is when you put your hand in a fire, you're going to burn yourself. That's the natural result. You may have a candle on fire that's about to put the whole table on fire. So you quickly put your hand down on the flame in order to stop it. Great, your intention is great. Your intention is to save your table, your intention is to save your house. Great. But what's going to be the result? The result is going to be automatically, out there, chateva, through nature, the result is going to be, the consequences, you're going to burn your hand. I don't care how much of your proper intention, says Rav Chaim Shulevitz, you may have in being able to say something to your friend that you really think is for their benefit, you nevertheless, when you hurt somebody, are going to suffer the consequences. That's why he continues by saying,
Hasakana shebavara ben adam lechaveru hi kimitziut tivit. Hurting somebody, the danger in hurting a friend, is a mitziut tivit, is a natural consequence. Mamash kishem sha'esh tarefet b'toch b'derech hateva, just like fire, through the natural course of action, is going to burn somebody's hand. Very, very powerful lesson. Penina serves for us as a model of what happens when we hurt other people. Penina serves for us as a model of consequences of our action. And the fact that Be'er Moshe notes here so beautifully, he says, we learn from Penina how a person has to be so careful not to hurt another person. Rather, you should encourage a person in pleasantness and in niceness. Penina becomes a model for us on how to act and how to behave. How so often during life we try to rationalize our behavior. We think about that which we do. We say, well, our purposes were good. Our intentions were good. The ends justify the means. Rosh Hashanah, the time of Yom HaDin, the time of judgment, the Yom HaZikaron, the day of remembrance. It's a little knock on our door, and Penina is such a wonderful reminder that says God looks at the entire picture. He looks at what your intentions are, but he also looks at what the consequences are. And you have to understand the consequences of hurting somebody is very severe. And we have to be cognizant of those consequences. Rosh Hashanah is a time, Aser Shemim Tshuva, it's a time for us to begin to examine self and not to be so smug and complacent and to say, oh, so much I don't have to worry about because I could justify everything I've done. Let's step out of that sense of self, the sense of I, and ask ourselves, well, what were the effects on other people? What were the effects of the statements I made? How did they hurt others? What were the results of what I've said? These are the things we need to think about. These are the things we need to work on, because these are the things that are being going under scrutiny on Rosh Hashanah. And finally, if the first concept of Rosh Hashanah is Malchus, where we have to buy into the whole system of being part of God's larger kingdom, and through Chronos that we are really have to not only look at our actions, but the consequences of our actions as well, and to realize what we do has an effect on others, and do we take this into consideration when we act in the way we do? The third part of Rosh Hashanah, the third motif, is Shofros. Here, the Nesiva Shalom, the Slomaner Rebbe, gives such a powerful explanation of the bracha of Shofros. He says, when we blow shofar, we don't say the bracha of Asher Kishanu Mitzalsav Tzivanu, God who have commanded us, Litkoa shofar, to blow shofar, but rather Lishmoa kol shofar, to hear the voice of the shofar. Explains in the Siva Shalom, what is significant in hearing the voice of the shofar? So he says, according to the Be'er Avraham, a very beautiful idea, he says, on the verse of Vayikra El Moshe, and he called to Moshe, Vaydaber Hashem Elav, and God spoke to him. On that verse, it says, Vayikra B'lashon Nistar. It doesn't say who called God. It just says, and he called. Why is it necessary to say who called God? So the answer that he says is, because Hainu Dekol Kriyashi Ba'olam, that every calling that Moshe Rabbeinu heard in this world, he knew it was God calling him. He knew it was a call of God to bring him closer. Likewise, says in the Siva Shalom, all the different me'orot, all the different things that happen to a person in life, the different circumstances, the different events that happen to a person, they are all a call from God to bring the individual closer to God. Whether it's occasions of happiness, or God forbid, occasions of difficulties, they're all ways where God's knocking on our door and saying, listen closely to these calls that are all around you. Listen closely to all those opportunities of God knocking on our door, where we understand automatically that the Vayikra and He called is God calling us in our own lives. And this explains what the kol shofar, the blow of the shofar, is about.
The blow of the shofar is God saying to every Jew to return to Mikaro v'sharasho, to return to his origin, to his roots. The call of the shofar is not just a call to repent from our sins. Because as we noted earlier, Rosh Hashanah is really not the focus on repenting our sins. Rosh Hashanah is really taking an accounting of ourselves, of who we are in the larger system, of looking at that which we've done and the repercussions and consequences around us. Listening to the shofar is listening to God's call for us, lishmoa kol shofar, to hear the shofar, is to hear God calling each and every one of us to reinstate our relationship with God. What it really means is not only in the concept of tshuva, it's really in the concept of life. Because if a person goes to sleep for years and years of his life and really works on automatic pilot, a certain apathy, so then when the person wakes up, it is really impossible to make up for those 10, 20, 30 lost years. It's impossible really to bring back those days, those precious moments where a person had such an opportunity to grow, to develop, to bring himself as a big part of God's kingdom. It's already too late at that point. The shofar blast is for every Jew to listen and say, where am I? Am I coming back to who I really am? It's that shofar sound, which is so reminiscent, says in Siva Shalom, of that first day in the Garden of Eden when the Adam and Eve sin, and the verse tells us that they heard the voice of God walking through the garden, L'ruach Hayom, for the wind of the day. And we know that Yoma Adedina, this was the day of Rosh Hashanah. This is the day where just like they heard the voice of God walking through the Garden of Eden, we also hear the voice of God coming from the shofar. And Adam and Chava's response, we know, was Vayitchabe, and they hid. They were unable to meet that call. They were hiding. This is what we have to be so careful about. We can't hide. We can't pretend we don't hear that call. That Ayeka, where are you, is that call that's given to each and every one of us on Rosh Hashanah. You can't hide. You can't run away. Where are you? Are you listening to God calling you to awake from your slumber and to ask yourself, where are you in relationship with why God put you here on this earth? And that's how Rav Soloveitchik in Yemezi Karon explains the concept of Rosh Hashanah. He says, we know that Rosh Hashanah is described as the day of Bekesa Liyom Chagenu, the day that literally means the concealment of this holiday, the Kesa. What is this concept of concealment about? It's not just the physical moon which is concealed to Rosh Hashanah since it's the beginning of the month. It's much more deeper than that. Says the Rav, Berosh Hashanah on Rosh Hashanah, Mistakel Ribono Shel Olam, God looks, Be'ishiyuto HaTmira Shel Adam, at the inner, the hidden part of man, Ba'olamo HaPnimi, in his inner world, Ba'alma Ditkasya, in the hidden world, Shelo, Be'gaguav HaNistarim, the person's deepest desires. This is what is revealed to God on this world. It's not really the Alma Diskalia, the outer world, where God judges our actions, but rather the Olam HaPnimi, the inner world, where Hashem Doresh Me'adam Shiyatzeh Cheshbon Nafsho, where God asks us to do a Cheshbon HaNefesh, a real accounting of the soul, Ishiyutosh Lifnaim V'Lifnim, who we are as individuals. Where do we stand in our relationship with God and the relationship with the entire world? The call of the shofar on this level is not just a call for tshuva, for our sins. That call would be the proper call, really, on Yom Kippur. Rosh Hashanah is a much deeper call. It's a much rawer call. It's a call that's awakening a person from the deepest part of self and asking the person, where are you? Who are you? What are your goals? What is it that makes you you? What is it that you are doing in this world? What are you contributing to the larger picture of this world? What are your talents that you're able to give to your community, to your family? What impact are you having on your own family, on your community, on your synagogue, on the people around you, your friends, on the larger community, in your business world? Who are you isn't just a question of what is your profession. Who are you is what is it that makes you you that God decided that of all the billions of people he has available in this world that he decided to create you at this time in this particular place. Rosh Hashanah is a day where we need to ask ourselves, do I know who I am? The shofros is that call of Ayeka of where are you? Lishmoa kol shofar, to hear the call of the shofar is to hear God knocking on our door saying, hello. If we're going to work together, if you're going to embrace me as the melech, as the king, so I'm looking for you to be my helper. I'm looking for you to contribute something to this world that's special. Are you awake? Are you functioning? Are you aware of that which you need to contribute? Are you hiding? Are you asleep? Are you not utilizing your potential? Or are you here and giving your all? Perhaps the individual that best represents this, or an individual that best that represents this very beautifully, is Elkanah, the wife, the husband of Chana and Penina. The Midrash tells us it was a period of time where the people were not that careful about doing an aliyah laregel, doing the pilgrimages 3 times a year to the temple. They were slacking off in this. And Elkanah was very careful about this, and he would not only go himself to Aliyah LaRegel, to the temple, at that time Shiloh, the tabernacle, but what was special about Elkanah, explains the Medrash, is that every year, every time he went up, he would take a different route. And he would stop in a city with his whole family, and they'd sleep out and have a slumber party outside. And the people in the city would say, what's going on here? Your whole family, tents, everything set up, where are you going? And he would say, oh, we're going to the Mishkan, we're going to the tabernacle in Shiloh, and we're going to serve God there, we'll prostrate ourselves in front of God. And he gave such a beautiful, inspiring description. And the people said, oh, we'd love to go with you. And he would bring that town up with him. And the next time he would go to a different town, and then a different town. Elkanah was an individual who knew so clearly what his task is, what his job, or one of his jobs was in life. And he never once said, well, I got 400 people, 500 people to make Aliyah LaRegel. Let me take the shortcut, let me take the easy route, and let me go the fastest way possible. He never tired from doing that which he was supposed to do. And as the Be'er Moshe explains, based on the Medrash and Shmuel, on the verse, Va'alah ha'isha hu miro, and the man went up from his city, Nitzalah beveito, he went up with his house, Nitzalah bechatzero, he went up with his courtyard, Nitzalah beiro, he went up with his city, Nitzalah bechol Yisrael, he went up with the whole people, Vechol iluyav lo haya ela mishel atzmo. But all the time he was going up, he never lost the concept of self. He always viewed himself as if he was the only one in this world. And he always looked at himself as the Zohar tells us a person should always see himself as if the whole world is dependent upon him. And that's the phrase, this man went up. This man understood that he can never be complacent. This man understood that he can never be apathetic. This man always understood is that he has a role while he's breathing and alive, and he always has to see his individuality, his uniqueness. Va'alah ha'ishahu, this man never lost a sense of self. This man never lost a sense of perspective and vision of what his purpose in this world is. Elkanah becomes for us the model of an individual who was able to sense what the needs of the people were at that time, to be able to have a plan to really help and inspire the people. And he always felt that responsibility and that sense that here I have a mission to do in this world, and while I'm alive, I am going to be involved in this mission. I'm throwing myself wholeheartedly in this mission, and I'm never going to reach a point of let me slack off for a while. Let me say, you know, I need a rest for a little bit. He always remained viewing himself as if the whole world was dependent upon him.
And I think this idea of the Zohar, that Olam Yireh Adam Atzmo Ki L'Kol HaOlam Talui Bo, we should always look at it as if the whole world is dependent upon us, is really the key of what Rosh Hashanah is about. That if we look at ourselves as the world is dependent upon us, in a sense that we understand that we have a mission to do in this world, and that sense of us is not the sense of us, the sense of self in the ego way, but rather in the sense of mission, the sense of responsibility, the sense of purpose, that the whole world rests on us because we are part of God's larger kingdom, and we are part of God's larger army, and we have a job that no one else can do. If we understand that, then we walk into Rosh Hashanah with Malchios, with the kingship of God. We walk into this world of Rosh Hashanah with Zichronos, of noticing that our consequences of our actions are very severe. And we walk into this world understanding that each and every one of us has a special job to do, that we can never slack off. We have to find what it is and involve ourselves as much as possible, utilizing those talents for the service of God. And therefore, on this level, in conclusion, the Haftarah of the first day of Rosh Hashanah, showing us these three personalities, are really live models for us in these areas. Chanan, or prayer, is the model, how life is about what we can give to God, how we can best serve God better, not ourselves. Penina is the model of the repercussions that happen when we're, and the consequences that happen from our actions, and that God judges these as well. God sees the entire picture, and that we need to be cognizant of that. And finally, Elkanah becomes the model of the yichidiyut, the singularity, the understanding that we have something to accomplish in this world in God's larger picture. And we have to take that responsibility upon ourselves, so that when we hear the kol shofar, the blast of the shofar, we're not hiding. We don't need to be reminded, Ayeka, where are you? We hear the blast of the shofar. We hear the shofar around us all year. We understand that the events and the situations that happen to us in life are God calling us to come closer to Him. God's calling us for a relationship. So when the shofar blasts on Rosh Hashanah, call us, we respond resoundingly with a yes. We're listening, God. We're here. We're making you king over us. And we are very much part of this larger system of the service of God.